giving. Now, this is something that you have seen just a few moments ago. One of these went by you, and this is kind of the standard I grew up with. You have a part of the service, and a plate goes around, and you put some money in it. I remember as a kid kind of always being fascinated seeing all the coins and bills, you know, go by. I just kind of wanted to look in there and to be involved in that. We do it different ways. In our 9 o'clock service, we don't have any plates like this. We just have a basket in the back. As people come in, they drop it in. There's no necessarily any way to do or not do it, but it's important that we give. And I understand, as we talk about giving, we'll talk a little bit about some of the other end of things. I also understand what goes in these plates also then is expended. It goes somewhere else. And that needs to be handled properly. We need to find this balance between doing things in an excellent way that glorify the Lord, but at the same time, we don't want to just be so extravagant that we waste money. I remember when we were buying these. We wanted to get some new ones because we had this nice wood in here when this was all redone in 2013. We actually had mismatched offering plates. I thought this would be a good opportunity out of this project to get some new. These things are expensive. We looked at some that really matched very well, and it was like $140 an offering plate. These did not cost us $140, okay? That was, in my mind, way on the other end. It's just a... And this is not real wood. For those, it looks like wood. It's actually some kind of a composite. It's plastic, in other words. But I just remember thinking, you know, what we got to find the balance. I mean, people, and I, when we spend money, you know, it tends to run through my mind that, you know, this is someone's tithe money. I mean, yeah, it belongs to God, but someone has tithed out, you know, I think of, you know, there's some lady or gentleman that tithed out their Social Security check, and maybe they don't have a whole lot, but they're giving faithfully to God. We need to spend faithfully. So we shopped around. These were $20 a plate, okay? That's what we paid for them, and we need to get several, and they work. So, and they do look relatively nice. Don't tell me they're ugly offering plates. If you think they are, I don't want to hear about it. But when we spend, there's also that. There needs to be, and we just come through a budget season where we approved a new budget for the fiscal year, and we try to be reasonable. We try to report to you with some regularity, at least, you know, as much information as most of us would want. If you want more information, it's certainly available to you with whatever degree of specificity you want. Well, we're going to talk tonight about giving. We're going to talk about giving. And it's one of those areas that sometimes we feel uncomfortable about. And all of us probably, if you've been around church long enough, you probably have a little bit uncomfortable something to do with giving. I was reading in a book by Warren Wiersbe earlier, just kind of as I was studying, and I was reading basically his commentary on 2 Timothy, and he went at length about all the offering situations he's been in. He said he's been in things where it was just trying to describe how awful everything was and how just the appeal was based on how great the need was, and just kind of like it was kind of like pulling on emotions. He said he's been in situations where the approach was to make you feel guilty. You're not giving enough and you need to give more. He concluded his little jaunt down memory lane by saying, he said, in all those appeals, not one of them made me give more. And he said, in fact, in all honesty, some of them made me give less than I would have probably otherwise. So it can become quite manipulative. But it's also something that we need to deal with scripturally. And there's two primary passages that we go to in the New Testament. One is found, actually, it's chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. We're going to look just primarily at verse 9. And then the few verses we'll look at in just a little bit in 1 Corinthians 16. Also, let me say this. As we get into this passage, the passage was not the Apostle Paul sets down and thinks, okay, I'm going to teach the church about giving. It came as a result of a problem and a need, and God in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit inspiring these things to transpire leaves for us what we know in the New Testament about giving. So that's what we're going to plunge into tonight. And I just got three basic things that I think this text tells us about giving tonight. And I want you to go to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. For some reason that word is giving me trouble. Superfluous. for me to write to you. For you know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So let's just summarize without going back into chapter 8 and some other passages. These are two provinces of the Roman Empire. Paul has gone out in his missionary journey. Corinth, this church at Corinth, is in the province of Achaia, which you see mentioned there. If you went straight north, straight up north of Corinth, that would be the area of Macedonia. And Paul, as he kind of went around the seashore, so to speak, had ministered in both places. He had heard that the Jerusalem church, the believers back in Jerusalem, it had been a time of famine. They were without, they were hurting, they needed help. So Paul has in place this appeal that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, all the churches are going to give an offering, and it is going to be sent in a proper way back to Jerusalem to relieve the suffering. As here he talks about the saints, ministering to the saints. What has happened in chapter 9, if you kind of track this through, the program, quote unquote, was approved a year ago. That's what he mentions there, that you would be ready. It's now a year later, and the offering from the church in Corinth has never materialized. And he's putting them on notice. I'm sending people there to collect what you should have the free will, should give, because it's time now to collect this gift. So out of this lack, if you will, of diligence on the part of the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, we have what we have here in this teaching about giving. And number one, we begin as we go forward, that giving is to be punctual. Be punctual in giving. Be on time, if we could say it that way. We should give when we should give. He continues, verse 3, I'm going to pick it up there again. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I said, that you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians, that's that other group, come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. He said, I've told them you're going to come through. I've told them that when they come, there's going to be an offering ready, and I'm just putting you on notice, you better be ready. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So he speaks to the what and he speaks to the why. He talks about this needs to come from the heart as we go forth. So he says, I want you to be punctual in that. And they have been less than punctual in their giving. They have been lax in their giving. Now, mark your Bible here in 2 Corinthians 9, okay? Because we're going to come back to it. But I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. He's talking again about this same project, raising this offering for the hurting believers in Jerusalem. And he lays out for us several things that we could just put into place, and they'll come up on the screen for you, that we need to think about when it comes to our giving and how we need to do this and how we need to arrange this. It needs to be punctual. It needs to be on time. When it's time to give, we should give. That's what he's saying. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. And when I come, whatever you approve by your letters, I will send, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. There's several things we can just say tucked into these first couple of verses here. First of all, there is a purpose for giving. There is a purpose for giving. That's the first thing we want to think about. There was a purpose. In this case, it was to help those, as he mentions in the other passage, these people that were hurting. There was a purpose in giving. Well, as we give, and part of this whole program of handling correctly the monies that we give and how they're disbursed, there needs to be a purpose involved with it. The purpose needs to have a ministry focus. It needs to have something that is beyond us. We do that with something called a budget that we put together, and included in the budget is just the maintenance of facilities, everything from paying our light bill to upkeep to cleaning to supplies to insurance, repairs, all those sorts of things. And when you have 30-some thousand square feet under roof here and multiple floors, it gets expensive, and we need to prepare for that. So there needs to be a purpose for giving. It has to be related to ministry, related to purpose, that we can get the word out. Secondly, there is a plan. That's number two. If we're going to be giving as we should, there needs to be a purpose. There needs to be a plan. And that's what he's talking about here in this verse. He says, "Now according to the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do." There's a plan in place. Paul has put this place. He's announced the plan. He's put it into place that all of this would do. Basically, this talking about giving these orders, it means to have arranged things in an orderly fashion. It was a systematic, organized system. Paul had communicated to these churches, this is multiple now local churches, and told them what they were doing, and then he was going to follow it up. There's also a system, if you see later in verse 3, he says that so that everything will be above board. Whoever you recommend by letter, they can accompany this gift. And you understand, they weren't able to do a wire transfer. They weren't able to write a check. They couldn't just put it on a credit card. Someone had to actually collect the money in cash or coin and to transport it, physically transport it to the other place. And you understand, not only would there be some risk of carrying a large sum of money, but also accountability so that the money that left got all the way to where they were going for its intended purpose. So there were safeguards in place, and that needs to be the case, that there is a plan for giving that goes forward. One of the things that I've come to believe, and this is just sort of a ministry kind of value that I've come to believe, that the more you put in place a logical, systematic plan that people have confidence in, I think people give. If you don't have a plan, you usually don't have full participation. And that's something we've been striving for the last 3 years, particularly, to put in place a system to be able to present a budget and to create a budget, maintain a budget, and then to verify after it's said and done, yes, we live within our budget. It made sense. And we're now adjusting for the new year another budget that we present to you that makes sense. So a plan. Not only that, the plan, we're going to talk about a program. There's a program. And he gets to verse 2. He says, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside." And this is very, very important. On the first day of the week. You understand this is not the Sabbath of the Old Testament. This is not the Sabbath like that Jesus was in the synagogue on. But after Christ ascends back into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon believers permanently. Somewhere along the line, Christian worship shifted from the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, to the first day of the week on Sunday. And there's references to it. Acts 20, verse 7 is another one where it references this first day of the week where believers gathered. And we don't know exactly why that change took place. Maybe it was because they could use spaces that were more available. Maybe there was a practical reason. There are some who believe because the Lord's resurrection was on the first day of the week, it was the natural day for the believers in Christ to gather and celebrate. Also understand this. Usually the first day of the week, a Sunday in their economy, was a work day. So a lot of times the first day of the week meant you would work all day and you would gather as the church after your work day had ended in the evening. That's how it had to work. So very much different than we would do today, where many of us have Sundays off or it's a different day than others. So their giving was part of their worship. That was the program. On the first day of the week, as an integral part of their worship, it was planned. It was not just happenstance. It was not, let's just pass the hat and see what we have. It was part of worship. And if I could say anything tonight, if I could only communicate one thing, this would be it. That when we give, remember this, it should be, and I trust that it is, it's an act of worship to God. Yes, there are bills that need to be paid. Yes, we understand all the practicality of it. But this is where you can say something significant to God. This is just as much a worship as our singing, which we've talked about. It's just as much as our praying, which we've talked about in this series. Just as much as preaching, which we've talked about in this series. That God calls us to worship. He's honored to receive our gifts. And God can do amazing things with it. Sometimes I'm asked, well, what about tithing? What about tithing? Should we do that? Is that an Old Testament, New Testament thing? Let me just tell you quickly, the word tithing or tithing does not appear in the New Testament. Tithing means a giving of a tenth, 10%. It seems as if that this giving, if you see here, lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, it seems to be in harmony with the amount of God's prospering. So a percentage seems to be very logical. But in the New Testament, it is not legalistic like it is in the Old Testament. By the way, in the Old Testament, there were three different times they gave a tithe. A tithe was not 10%. It was 10% given three different times, so you can do the math on that. But I do find this. I think for many believers, it is a very convenient method and standard to set. And it's one that we have tried to keep in our personal practice with the Lord, to give a tenth. First of all, the math is really easy. That helps to start with. And it's a reasonable amount to give. I remember the first church I pastored as a young 20-year-old, 20-something. There was a man in our church that was our volunteer. He was the church treasurer, and he took care of a lot of the money end of things. And he told me one time, he said, Pastor, someone told me this years ago, and I want to tell you this. And I said, well, tell me, Clyde, what do you want to tell me? He said, someone told me years ago that if you tithe, if you just reach that conclusion, that's what you should do. This early gentleman said to him, he said, Clyde, you can live better on 90% given to God than you can 100% not giving to the Lord's work. And for some reason, that just kind of struck with me and struck a chord, okay? What you give is between you and the Lord, but it needs to be part of a plan that when you gather on the Lord's day, in a proportion to what the Lord prospers you with, that you plan and you prepare and you give faithfully, whatever that amount may be. And it is not, in God's economy, I found, it is not, oh my goodness, now I've shorted myself that amount. Now, God has a way of blessing and providing, and who knows what he may be doing in the background to provide for us that we don't even know about. So it needs to be a regular program. It's part of public worship. It needs to be planned and involved in that. And it's just as much of an act of worship as singing, preaching, and praying, or anything else we do to honor God. So on the first day of the week, you lay something aside. Let's talk about the persons involved. The phrase, every one of you, let each one of you lay something aside. Who is this required upon? It's referring to people who are saved. That's who it's referring to. It's not referring to sinners. We should not look to the world that doesn't know Christ to support the work of God. Okay? I don't think that we, especially we as church, maybe some of our teens may have some things they would do for a special project or something, but what we have to use is what we as God's people have given. As a free will gift of God is what they've planned. But it's expected of the rich, the poor, the old, the young. Absolutely no one is left out. And let me just encourage you, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, one of the great things you can pass on to them is to begin teaching them to give and to give regularly. If they have an allowance or they earn money from chores or they get gift income from generous relatives, teach them to take a portion of that and give it to the Lord. You are teaching them something that God is going to use to bless them all the days of their life. Long after that $10 is spent on the next trinket or game or whatever they spend it on, taking a portion of that and teaching them the discipline of giving is something that God can use to bless them all the days of their life. So it's for believers. That's who's to do it. And notice he says, let each one of you. It's not like, okay, those of you that are above at a certain economic level. But he says, storing up as he may prosper, as the Lord has prospered you. I also think that, for some people, giving $10 might be sacrificial. For some people, giving $1,000 might be cheap, depending on your how God has blessed you. However much God has blessed you, you give in proportion to that. That's why, by the way, I think finding a percentage of your income, it just makes it convenient. And if your income goes up, The percentage might stay the same, but the amount you give goes up as it goes forward. Now notice secondly, this talk or nextly, I should say, the place. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Lay something aside. Set it aside. Storing it up. And this might be a reference back to Malachi 3:10. It's not a direct quote, but it's probably a biblical allusion to this verse where he talks about bringing into the storehouse. And sometimes I've heard that taught, you know, storehouse tithing. You got to give to your local church. And I believe that, although I don't want to make that something that we, you know, people are beaten over the heads with. But the giving to your local church needs to have a priority. It needs to have a priority. And your local church contribution, I believe, and I think that's what this verse is telling us, should have your first priority. Can you and should you, and if God gives you the heart to give to some other ministry beyond your local church, I salute you. Now, be aware of who you're giving it to, and make sure you're giving it to some organization, ministry, whatever, that is going to do something good with it and reputable. Unfortunately, we live in a day where there are checks and balances and some accountabilities and those sorts of things. And that sort of thing. But he says, you lay beside you in store. You bring it into your storehouse where you have pooled your resources together. And he's talking to a particular local church in a particular city. And he says, this needs to be where you bring it. So this is the place. One of the things that I have suspected long ago, and that is this. Sometimes I people will say, well, you know what, I don't tithe to my local church, but I'm giving to other Christian organizations. Now, what people do, I don't know. But could you give me a little suspicion? Let me be a little suspicious. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. Maybe I am over the line here. But I wonder if that is just the excuse not to give as much as they should at all. Maybe they have a heart for that ministry and they give over and above. But I think the heart has to stop here. And that we need to make sure that we don't neglect this clear Bible teaching on this subject, that this is the place to give. Let's talk about the proportion. I've already kind of given that, but not only the place, but the proportion and how we give. This is an area that some people have overlooked. And not only that should we give in percentage, when he says, as the Lord may prosper, he says, basically, as the Lord may continue to prosper you, maybe you need to adjust your plan. And maybe if you're in a position that you can only give 4% of your income or 5% of your income, God bless you for that. Do that faithfully and as an act of worship. But maybe you're to the point that it's time to move from 10 to 11 or from 10 to 12. Or just what you need to do is just lay that before the Lord, and it needs to be proportional to as God may prosper you. I had a friend of mine that he did this, and this is, again, is not necessarily a command of Scripture in the New Testament. But you remember in the Old Testament, there was this thing of the first fruits. When your harvest would come in, you'd bring the first of it and give it to God. And he told me, he said, I just do this as a practice. And he said that usually for the company I work for, he said that at a certain time, I would be up for a raise, cost of living raise, and if the company's doing well, sometimes over and above that raise. He said, the first check I get, I take whatever that raise amount, the first check I get, whatever that raise amount, and I give that whole amount to the Lord that one time. He said, that's my first fruits. And then I go back to whatever my percentage is giving. I thought, what a wonderful, creative way. I mean, you know, the first paycheck with the raise on it, you're not going to particularly miss it, because you've not been used to getting it. But I just thought, what a way to express your heart. I'm not telling you have to do that. But I thought that was a great idea, and you could consider that. But to make that proportional to your giving. So he says, when I come to you, let there be no collections when I come. He says, I don't want this to be panic city when I show up. You have in place what is the right purpose, the right plan, the right program, the persons, which is all the believers, the place at the local church, and in proportion to God's prospering you. By the way, verse 2, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians is probably the premier place you could find on giving in all the New Testament, bar none. And if you want to know why we do what we do in church giving, that's the place I would take you to. But I do want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and there's a couple other things that I want to say that I want you to hear tonight. And secondly, not only to be punctual in giving, but to be generous in giving. All right? He says, and let me just go back to verse 5. I want to pick it up there. Last verse I read when we were here before. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready, as a matter of generosity. He packs generous and generosity two times into one verse. He was expecting it to be generous. We need to make sure that we are generous in our giving. We need to give away. You think of the examples in the Bible of those who were generous. Remember Mary when she came and broke the bottle of perfume and poured it all out. There was nothing held back. An example of generous giving. You remember Judas is the antithesis of that. Well, this should have been sold for however much money and given to the poor. And you remember the gospel writer very quickly inserts in, he didn't do this because he cared for the poor. He was interested in what he could pilfer out of the money bag that they had in common. So you find that. How about remember the widow? Remember they were watching the giving at the temple and people, and by the way, the way it worked in the temple worship in Jesus' day had become very corrupt. That's the reason on two occasions in the gospel, he chased out the money changers and all that scene going on. He became very angry. He said, "You'll not make my father's house a house of merchandise." And they were just totally corrupt. It wasn't, you know, we have stuff available for you to use in some reasonable manner. It was extortion. Basically, the ruling party in Jerusalem in Christ's time, it was like the religious mafia. Here's how it would work. Okay? Everybody had Roman coinage, and you were required a tenth three times to come to the temple and make your gift. If you want to be a follower of God, a lover of God, here's what the law says. And you bring your Roman coins in, and by the way, except you can't give a Roman coin. You have to use Hebrew coins. And by the way, guess who controls the exchange of one coin to the other? And guess who's making money all the way through? The people in charge. People would come and they would determine if a particular animal was fit for sacrifice. You remember a lamb that was sacrificed had to be without blemish. So the people that they could easily say, "I'm sorry, your lamb, I see a little spot there on the left hind leg. It's not fit. You can't sacrifice that one then. But if you want to go to the stall two doors down, they have some nice, perfect lambs that you can purchase, and then you'll be able to make an offering to the Lord." You can see how the system was rigged. They also had offerings that were sort of like large metal things with like trumpets that were big at the top and narrowed down. So when you dropped your coins in, everybody could hear the clinking going on. Have you seen those things where you drop a coin in? Sometimes you see them at stores, and the coin rolls around and around and around and around and around. And for the thrill of seeing your penny roll round and round and round, you can watch your penny disappear at the hole at the bottom of the funnel thing. That's kind of what I think of when they do it. And so if you were a rich man, you would come in and clunk, 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 clunk. Wow, listen to all that. And here this poor widow comes in and it's plink, plink. And no one was paying any attention to her until Jesus said, "See that woman? She's given more than anyone else." Well, I didn't hear the clunk, clunk, clunk. I heard a plink, plink. How did she give more? He says, because she gave out of her need. She gave everything. Her last too. Generous. There's all kind of examples of generosity in Scripture. And the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. To use what you have to further God's work. And to use it to grow it and that sort of thing. We need to understand that we just need to be giving. We just need to be giving. To be generous. To push outside the boundaries as God would give us the ability. There's a man, a farmer, that years ago this story was told of a farmer who was known for his great generosity, and his fellow farmers couldn't quite figure out how he gave so much away. It looks like he's going to short himself. And one day a friend stated, I don't understand how you can give so much. And I found this quote in this story. Let me read it. He said, the farmer replied that it was easy to explain. He said, "I keep shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into mine. But his shovel is a lot bigger than the one I have." That's what God wants to do. Just be generous. It is a cliche. You can't outgive God. But it is also true, even though it's a trite phrase we use all the time. So he says, be generous in giving. And then one final statement, and it's seen here in the end of five and then going into six and following, and that is to be cheerful in giving, to be cheerful in giving. And he makes a big deal of this because it speaks to heart. Let me read all of five again. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort you, brethren, to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I don't want this to be something that bothers you. Instead, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's interesting that it is just absolutely very plain that when you're generous with God, he's generous in return. If you want to be stingy and grouchy and grumbling about your giving, that's what you're going to get back. But God wants you to give to him, and then he wants to just multiply that, and he wants you to enjoy the process. You no doubt have heard the phrase, you need to give until it hurts. Well, that's not God's plan at all. God says you give until it just feels great. You give, be a cheerful giver. That's what he's talking about. And he gets into that. The word translated, the Greek word that's translated cheerful in this verse, it means hilarious. It's a term to describe something that is just overwhelmingly funny and joyful, merry, cheerful. It is the exact opposite of somber, sour, or sarcastic. And it just means to give out of a heart that is thrilled to give. By the way, God's a lot more interested in the attitude of our heart than he is in the amount of our gift, I'm convinced. Now, the amount of our gift, it should be flowing out of these other scriptural principles. I understand that. But what he's saying here is this, that we need to give because we want to give. And he says here, verse 7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, there's just a limited number of things in Scripture that it says God loves, that God is really in with and God is excited about in our behavior. This is one of them. He loves a cheerful giver. When our heart is in tune with our action and we're just thrilled to give something to God, thrilled that he has given us the opportunity, thrilled that we have the opportunity to give. That's what it says in the text. So not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then he adds one more part to this. And God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God loves a cheerful giver, a generous giver, and it just simply says that God is going to make his grace abound to you. Now, we live in a day where people have made that a manipulative thing. You can find the guy on television that wants you to call the number at the bottom of his screen on your television and say, if you give God $50, he's going to give you $100 back. Well, that's a better investment you can get down at the bank on your CD or your passbook account. That sounds pretty good. But that's not what God promises. God is not the mechanical vending machine automatic. Does God give grace and let it abound to you when we obey him? Absolutely. Can you always see it in the bottom line in your checkbook? Not necessarily. Most of us are blessed in ways beyond our imagining in that way too. But God's wanting to develop us as a person. God is to make all grace abound to you so that we worship him more. In some ways, this is not about multiplying the gift or multiplying the money. It's about God multiplying the glory that comes to him. You give generously, you give cheerfully, and God's going to give you grace in return so that you have more reason to turn around and say, thank you, God, for being the God that you are. God wants to grow this into something very, very big. We need to give punctually, on time, and in our place. We looked at those several principles from that. Give generously, 9:6, and then in verse 7 and 8, we need to give cheerfully.